into our New Testament reading in Luke's Gospel and chapter 2. We're looking this evening at closeness to Christ. How close? Was it possible? Is it possible to get to Christ? And I'm beginning at verse 21. Where we're told when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now I'm sure some of you, if not all, are aware of the procedure after the birth of a child to an Israelite under the old covenant. If it was a boy, and that's what we're considering, the child was taken and circumcised the 8th day. 33 days later, the purification rite was completed for his mother. And this is what Mary herself, with Joseph, are doing as they go up into the temple to present the child before the Lord. Verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. It was double, of course. That is the days for purification if the child was a girl. I'm not going into the reasons why that might be. You can have a chat after that. Disparity, seemingly bias, there is a very essential, very important reason for it, but this was the law. The boy was born on the 8th day, circumcised 33 days later, the 40th day, the child would be presented before the Lord. So Christ, at this point of our reading, is 40 days old. And he's taken to Jerusalem and to the temple to be presented unto the Lord. I'm considering with you this evening closeness to Christ. How close can you get to him? What feelings might enter the mind, the soul, the heart of a person with regards to Christ and yet not converted, not saved? I want you to consider Mary and Joseph, primarily Mary for a moment. What more could you do for God incarnate? And how close could you get to him? Was it possible to get any closer than Mary herself? This child, the Son of God, developed in her womb, was part, as it were, of her body, was nourished, was nurtured. You can't get much closer to anyone than your own mother. After his birth, she cared for him. She held him. She nursed him. She washed him. She fed him. Let's assume Joseph is a good father. Embraced that child, loved the child, toiled in part for himself to survive, but also for his wife, Mary, who became his wife, and this child, and as we know, subsequent children. They would have protected him. They would have kept him. They did all the things that parents would do for a child, wouldn't they? Didn't they? You don't get much closer than that. You see, I'm trying to get to the point where you consider your own closeness to Christ. Maybe this is what you comfort yourself with. You're not converted. You haven't had the experience of being born of the Spirit. But you know you feel a certain closeness to Christ. Your upbringing, perhaps in the Christian home, in a church. You read the Bible, perhaps. Oh, away from prying eyes, and maybe your own family don't even know. You read the Bible. And you pray, and you feel, and people will express this when we speak to them sometimes. They feel that God is close to them. That Christ is close to them. You don't get any closer, though, than this. And the point I'm simply making is, there's something more necessary than the closeness of closenesses. Mary wasn't saved because she gave birth to Christ. No human being could get any closer to Christ than Mary did. But that didn't save her. That's not why she was forgiven and pardoned. That's not why she's now in heaven. No, she's in heaven because as a sinner, she put her trust in that child who grew up to be Jesus, who died on the cross. She was there and witnessed that, and her heart was torn. But that didn't save her, not because of her grief and her sorrows and her love. That didn't save her. It was her trust in Christ. Now we could go back to chapter 1 where Mary in her prayer or song, the Magnificat, speaks of rejoicing in God, her Saviour. Mary had a Saviour. Not the fact that she had a son. She had a Saviour that saved her from her sins. You clearly see that from verse 24. You'll know there's reference to the Holy Family. There never was one. There never has been. Look at verse 24. What did Mary and Joseph do on that 40th day when they went up to the temple to present the child to the Lord as their covenant demanded and required them to do? As the law of God required them to do. Verse 24. They were to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now if you go back to the passage that clearly reveals why two, you'll see the turtle doves or the two pigeons was a concession to the poorest. For one of those animals would or could have been of those sacrifices, a lamb and a pigeon, a lamb and a turtle dove. Read Leviticus chapter 12. You'll read what the two offerings, the two sacrifices were termed. One was a burnt sacrifice, a burnt offering. The other was a sin offering. Mary does what everybody else was required to do. She is acknowledging her own sinful state and condition. She takes the offerings, a burnt offering. It's called an olah. It means literally an ascending, a burnt offering. This particular one was called a whole burnt offering. Many of the sacrifices that were offered up by the priests were taken and in part offered and consumed in the fire. This particular one was the whole burnt offering. The animal was taken, or the turtle dove or pigeon, and consumed. That was one of Mary's offerings, one of Joseph's. It was an acknowledgement of the sinfulness of man, that he is not devoted to his God, that he has fallen short of God, that the devotion and the commitment to him, which is what God required, which is what we owe to him, is something we've fallen short of. But in that picture, in that sacrifice, oh, there would be one who would take our place, who would devote himself in his entirety unto God and live the life that was required, a perfect life in every respect. Of course, it was a picture of her own son. It was a picture of the work of Christ, who offered up himself, having lived the perfect life, having been wholly devoted to God. I do always those things that please him. He's the only person who could ever have said those words. Mary acknowledges in that offering, I'm not as devoted to God. She was remarkably so. She was a woman of great faith. But she was born imperfect. Was no immaculate conception, not of Mary. No, Christ is immaculate. Christ is perfect. Not Mary. And Mary's trust was in Christ. Closeness to Christ. You feel close. You've experienced him. You've, as it were, almost all felt he's been right in your very presence. So near was I to Christ. Was I to God. That won't save you. You don't get any closer than Mary. But Mary had her trust in Christ as her Savior. The second offering, and I'll not explain it, it's self-explanatory. One of these offerings, one of her turtle doves or pigeons, was the whole burnt offering, and the second was the sin offering. A little further down, I want to look then at the next person, as it were. In verse 25, we're told, and there was, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Now he's evidently a believer. We're told that clearly in these words. But notice two things about him. His moral life. He was a just man. The same man was just. He was upright. He was an honest man. He was a moral man. He was a man of high integrity. Not only his moral life, but he was a man who had a deeply religious life. We're told that also. The same man was just and devout, referring to his religion. Is that your hope as well, perhaps? something you feel brings you close to God, much closer than many who have no time, no thought for God, no thought for Christ, whose lives are far from devout and moral. Oh, some live moral lives, upright, people of integrity and honesty, high degree or standard of morality, but they're not devout. They've no religious life. Then there are some who profess, and you know it all too well, you see this, they are supposedly so devout in their faith and religion, and yet their moral life, oh, it's atrocious. In many faiths, many religions, the monks and so forth, and then you see some of the practices and the things they get up to. You can sift this and you see the hypocrisy. Here's a man who was both moral, upright and just. He was also deeply religious. He was a devout man. But notice also, this didn't save him. No, he became these things when he became or was brought nigh to God by Christ. Then the justness, the morality, the uprightness, then the devout holy life followed. We're told, look at verse 25, he was one who was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. He was one who knew about Christ, who was looking to him, who desired to see him. Indeed, we're told, verse 26, he had quite a unique revelation given to him. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He was looking for Christ. He was expecting Christ. Oh, if he had died without being given that promise, the man was still one of the Lord's. The man would still have been in glory. He was a saved man. But he had this unique revelation that he personally, physically, would gaze upon the Lord's Christ. But again, it wasn't his justness, his upright life, his morality, his religious life that saved him. Those followed. He was someone looking, as we're told, for the consolation of Israel. What's meant by consolation? Have you looked for consolation? Could be translated comfort. Throughout the Old Testament, and there's a reference to Isaiah here, where if we went to it, the word comfort is used. Comfort ye, my people. Christ is his people's comfort. He is our consolation. He was this man Simeon's consolation, individual, personal. He would be the consolation of Israel. That is, many within Israel. This man was not alone. Look at verse 38. Another way of speaking of consolation is redemption. Look, verse 38. In the speaking of Anna now, the prophetess, I'm not going to come to, but she was there also at the temple and spoke words concerning Christ. But look, she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Consolation via redemption. And there were many in Jerusalem who were waiting, who were looking for consolation, for redemption, for the Savior, for the Messiah. It was now known it was now voiced abroad that the Messiah was born. The shepherds have given the message. The wise men will travel. Perhaps that's also been spoken or will in weeks to come. We're still unsure at what stage the wise men arrived and worshipped the child and presented their gifts. And actually, where? Was it in the stable? Was it in a house? As the scripture says, elsewhere. But it's known the Messiah has been promised for years and years and years. Now there are evidently those who know he's come. They were waiting. They were looking for his revelation to Israel. Simeon was able to hold him as the child and utter those words further down the chapter. Again, I'll take you to them. Then verse 28, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Have you found consolation? You'll only find it via redemption that's in Christ. If you look to him, have you sought him? Are you aware that's your greatest need, greatest of all needs? Don't go on experiences of feeling the closeness of God, the closeness of Christ. Has he been good to you and merciful? Has he blessed your life in many, many different ways? You've cried out, you've asked him for help in various things, and lo and behold, you received that help. But that in itself is not an evidence of salvation. No, the ultimate consolation is the knowledge of your sins forgiven. It's the knowledge of being reconciled to God through Christ. It's the knowledge that you have everlasting life. You have a living hope. If at the end of this year, and I would suggest none of us will become great celebrities by the end of the year, and you'll not find your name or a picture or photo of yourself in a newspaper as they're looking back through the year and seeing all the renowned folk that have departed. But if at the end of this year you're one of those who have gone, what would be your hope? What is your consolation? Can you expect to be received by God, to be welcomed by God? If you don't see this year out and you enter eternity itself, will it be with a consolation that's come via the redemption that's in Christ? Oh, listen to those words of Simeon. We will never have the opportunity, of course not, to see Christ physically before we depart. He did. He could lift up this child, bless God and say, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Well, he was saved already. But this wonderful promise was given him. You'll see in person your Savior. You need to see him too before you depart. You'll not see him like Simeon did. Of course not. But with the eyes of faith, see your consolation, your hope can only be in him. He alone can redeem you. There's where consolation is found. There's hope. There's redemption in Christ. Deliverance freed from bondage, freed from guilt, freed from condemnation, redemption in Christ. I'm going to close with verses 32 and following. For again, concerning Christ, it says, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. O true closeness, here's closeness. When we're brought out of the darkness, Christ was to be a light to lighten the Gentiles. Well, of course, darkness here is a metaphor for ignorance, indeed for wickedness, perhaps helplessness, hopelessness, and evil. Christ would be a light to lighten the Gentiles, to bless them with understanding, to lift them out of the darkness of ignorance, the darkness of wickedness, the darkness of guilt and their sins. How highly offensive to God. But Christ would lighten the Gentiles. He would bless them with knowledge, bless them with light. Light concerning himself, light concerning the way of salvation, the way of life eternal. You're still in the darkness, still feeling some measure of closeness. I turn up at church, you know. I do read, I do pray. I have felt the nearness of God. At least I've believed it to be God. There's nothing visible. But I've had these experiences. I've felt these things. No one can deny me those things. Well, we'll not even try. We'll simply say, that's not salvation. True closeness, true consolation comes through the new birth, trusting in Christ, through faith in Christ. You'll never get closer to Christ in any sense than did Mary, or indeed Joseph, for however long he was there as the father in the home. But that's not what saved them. Bringing up Christ, holding him, feeding him, washing him, being so close. This is the condescension of Almighty God, that he placed himself in such a position so that he could grow as the boy, the young man, to manhood, and die as the sinner's substitute on Calvary's cross. He was to be a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Well, if darkness is a metaphor, think of some synonyms, some other words that we might use instead of glory. He was to be the glory of his people Israel. Joy, gladness, exaltation, indeed, their proudest boast. If we put it in a sanctified sense, what's your greatest glory, Israel? Christ, King of Israel, King of the Jews. They mocked and scoffed, but it was put there, and God insisted it would be. He was their king. He is their king. He's King of Kings. He's the Gentiles' king. King over all and sovereign. Lord of lords, King of kings. But the glory of Israel, it's just multitudes didn't recognize it. Oh, some did. Some still are. They're being called to know their Messiah. The greatest of all things concerning Israel is the fact that Jesus Christ is their King. He really is their glory. He'll be your glory too, if you come to trust Him, if you look to Him, call upon Him. Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Reconcile me to God. Save me. Make me close. Draw me close. You can get no closer. Here's closer. Here's a closeness greater than that of Mary, even when Christ was in her womb. Can you get closer to Christ than that? Yes. Yes. Saving faith makes us closer to Christ. It's a deeper, deeper bond. Far superior. Far greater. That was Mary's joy. That was Mary's delight. She was in Christ by faith, though Christ was in her physically. As that growing infant that she would give birth to, yet rejoice in as her Savior. Closeness to Christ, you can be so close as to be said to be in Christ. Union with Christ, one of the great doctrines of the Bible. United to Him by faith. You don't get closer than that. And that's as close as we must be if we would be safe in time and eternity. So look, don't go another day, another week in the new year without turning to Christ and looking to Him and asking Him to save you. Repent and believe. Let's sing our closing hymn, 300.